Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. We began this chapter last time, and as we continue today, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Anymore today, when we use the word baptism, we find that it has many different definitions and meanings. And that's unfortunate because in the Bible, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's only one baptism. And so there is no validity to several different baptisms. There can only be one. And as we consider this passage of Scripture, God is talking about baptism. And we'll talk more about exactly what he's talking, but baptism today has become something very trivial, at least considered something very trivial, in the Christian life. And that is exceedingly, exceedingly disappointing and unfortunate. As we'll see here, the significance and the meaning of baptism is just incredible, as it preaches just in the very ceremony itself, the ordinance performed, it preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ, as these verses tell us, and identifies us with the local church. And so to say that this is something insignificant today, that I can take it or I can leave it, is just going contrary to the word, what the Word of God indicates. It's something that's very important to the Christian life. If we're to grow and we're to mature and to become Christ-like in our lives, baptism is that first step of obedience after salvation. And we say that phrase oftentimes not realizing that this is something that if we neglect it, we're disobedient to God at the very starting line of the Christian race. In Hebrews chapter 12, but we all have the Christian race that we're to run. And the question is, how did we start running? Did we trip right out of the starting gate, right at the starting line, by being duped into thinking that baptism is not important? It's incredibly important. And so as we come to these two verses, or these few verses, we find, first of all, in verse number three, the theme of baptism. What is it all about? The theme of it is just simply death, being baptized or buried with him by baptism into death. Now, obviously, we don't literally die, but what we do is we identify with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who walked those dusty streets of Galilee for about 3.5 years, and then at the end, he died on that cross of Calvary for our sins. And then he died on that cross of Calvary and was buried in the tomb. And that's what baptism signifies. As we enter into the waters walking down the steps into the water, or down the hillside, or down into the water, it represents that old life before Christ. But then when we're buried in the waters of the baptism, We understand that that's an identification with what Jesus did as he was buried in the tomb, fully dead. Pointing to the fact that I used to walk in sin, but now I've died to sin. Aren't you glad that when you were baptized, the pastor didn't hold you under the water and leave you there and walk away? I've threatened that to people before, but I've never done it. Would never want to do it. But as we come up out of the water, God says there's a significance to that, and that's the resurrection of Christ. And so the very ordinance of baptism preaches the gift of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And when we submit to doing that in our lives and being baptized, we realize that what we're telling the world is I have died, been buried, and risen again with Christ. In other words, I am now a Christian. And that's the significance. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture or any other passage of Scripture in the Word of God does it teach that when I get baptized, it washes my sin away. That is nowhere in the Word of God. And here, that is not the significance or the symbolism or the theme of baptism. The theme of baptism is the death of Christ and our identification that it took his death to purchase our salvation. That was only through the death of our Savior that I could have my sins forgiven. Only that way, no other way, is even possible. Now in this signification or this symbolism listed for us in verse number 4, we see we're buried to the old nature and raised to represent a new life, the new life we have in Christ as we identify with him. Now I'm going to kind of take a little detour here because there's a lot of misinformation going around, a lot of misunderstanding about what this passage represents. It concerns me when I pull books off my shelf in my library to study this passage of Scripture, books written by good men that I admire and respect. And I read them and hear them say in the words of those books that this doesn't talk about water baptism. They say this talks about spirit baptism. And if you don't know what spirit baptism is, it's the claim that when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the universal church, universal invisible church. Well, the first problem with that doctrine is there is no universal invisible church. Not in the Word of God. You'll find it in a lot of study Bibles and a lot of commentaries, a lot of theology books. But they'll claim that, and to back it up, they'll point to other verses that they think teaches spirit baptism, but they never tell how that relates to what's here in Romans chapter 6. You see, even if spirit baptism is a biblical doctrine, the emphasis is not death. And that's why it's important to see that's the symbolism here. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And you cannot get that out of spirit baptism. So why do they say that? Because they've studied the theology books. The only problem is the theology books were written by Protestants. Protestants are not Baptists, and Baptists are not Protestants. You see, we've got what Jesus taught the disciples, who then taught the first century church, was then taught the second century church, and the third century church, and all the way down, and about when Martin Luther came along and they decided to protest against Rome, they adopted a lot of the Roman doctrines, but the Baptists were still out there, still teaching what Jesus taught. And Jesus never taught this universal church or the spirit baptism. And so these men have studied the theology books, and what they've come to the conclusion, because the Protestants taught them through these books, they're teaching Protestant doctrine, which is actually Catholic doctrine reworded. You see, the Catholics believe in the universal visible church. And so the Protestants believe in the universal invisible church. But neither one are in the Word of God. God teaches the local church is where his body is. The phrase, the body of Christ, is not used in a universal sense. Not in the Word of God. He has other terms he uses, but not that. Now, the first time I ran across someone who claimed that this passage taught spirit baptism, they went to great lengths to try to say that this is symbolic of spirit baptism. But how does the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ relate to spirit baptism, which is a spirit putting you into the local church, according to their teaching? It's just not there. And so this is, without any shadow of a doubt, talking about water baptism. Water baptism teaches us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In it, we identify with our Savior. In it, we teach the whole world, all that will come and watch, that we are now a believer in Christ. We have died to the old life. We are now a new creature in Christ. And now, as Christ was raised, we are going to walk a new life. All right. Stirs my curiosity a little bit. Look again there in verse number 4 in the wording that God gives us. I'll start from the beginning of verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, here's the part that stirs my curiosity just a little bit. Notice that he doesn't make what we would consider an accurate comparison. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Okay, we understand that. We believe that Jesus Christ was fully dead, buried in that tomb. 3 days later, they opened the door. The angels opened the door, the earthquake actually. And they came in and Jesus wasn't there. He rose. All right, so we're talking about resurrection. But notice this, as he compares that or contrasts that. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should... And it doesn't say be raised from the dead, does it? He says we should walk in newness of life. What does he mean when he says we should walk in newness of life? And the contrast is with Jesus raising from the dead. And I like to suggest that when Jesus rose from the dead, there are some similarities and some differences in his life. He had a similarity of appearance. He had the same body that he died in. Remember when he appeared in the upper room, he challenged Thomas to poke his fingers in the holes in his hand in the side where the spear had pierced his side on the cross. So there are some similarities, but there are also great differences. When Jesus rose in that new body, he was able to disguise himself or mask himself. Remember as he walked down the road of Emmaus. It was different. They didn't recognize him until he prayed. And when he prayed, he disappeared. But then it dawned on them, hey, this was Jesus that was with us. He's risen from the dead, just like the lady said. But also, remember as the disciples were huddled in that upper room for fear of the Jews, wondering if they would be next. Who appeared without the doors being opened? Jesus just appeared. He went through the walls. He wasn't restricted physically. And so he had a newness of his life and he ascended to heaven and that's where he is now. A newness of life that was the same, but it was different. And God says that's what you should be, the same, but different. God's not going to change your looks. God's not going to change your profession sometimes. Usually you just stay doing what you always did. But there should be differences that are stark differences from the way you were before. You see, you shouldn't talk the same way you used to talk. You shouldn't listen to others talk as they talk the way they still talk because they don't know Christ. You ought to not go to some of the places you used to go to. Your life ought to change. There's habits that need to drop away. There's things that need to be incorporated into your life. And that's what he's talking about, the newness of life. And so in baptism, you're declaring to the world that I'm not who I used to be. I'm dead to that old life, but I've got a new life. And this new life is wrapped up in Christ and his resurrection. And I'm going to prove it by the way that I live. There's going to be some changes. I'm going to be different. I'm not going to be like the world. They can do their thing, but I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Because the world doesn't care what God says. And in so many cases, they contradict what the Word of God says. And they say it's okay. They say it's okay for me to go get my marijuana. Did you drive down Van Dyke and see the construction they're doing there across from the pot shop? Remember they used to have those yellow flexible, I don't even know what you call them, flags that divided the two lanes? And as soon as that pot shop went up, they went out. One, almost one by one. Finally, it was in so bad shape, they took them all out. I like that nice little curb. I wonder if they're going to try to put those flags back on top of those. But you see, the world says it's okay. It's okay to smoke dope and to blow your mind. And they tell you it's not going to have that effect, but they're lying through their teeth. If they would even bother to look at the studies that have studied the effects of marijuana, they would know that the studies prove that that's harmful to the human mind, especially to a younger mind. It destroys it worse than alcohol does. And they refuse to admit that. But because it's legal, does that mean that we're going to do it as Christians? No. Because we're raised to walk in newness of life, and that's a part of salvation that too often we don't want to admit, and I wonder if that's why some say, well, I'm never going to get baptized, because they don't want to have to walk in newness of life, because they'd realize the hypocrite that they would be and the liar that it would make them to do so. The world says it's okay to go out and get sloshed. I like watching football, and I like to remember what happened at the beginning of the game. I was watching Their halftime show, they're showing some highlights, and they showed this drunkard in the stands with his glass of beer, cheering. My kids had glasses of water in the past that weren't sippy cups, and they would do this with the water, and you know what would happen? Exactly. And that poor guy, probably just a slosh, he didn't have any reaction. This guy that was in the center was sloshing his beer all over the guy next to him. Is that what we're supposed to act like when we watch football? Is it not fun to watch football unless you start early in the morning and do your tailgating and get all sloshed and stagger into the game and pour your beer all over the next person? You see, that's what the world does. Christian ought to know better. We ought to walk in newness of life. Because we were baptized, we declared to the world that that's what we're going to do. I remember a lot of things, but one thing I remember is when my wife and I first got married, you could watch a PG movie. Nowadays, they have in the PG movies the things that used to be in an R-rated movie, and especially the language. In a PG, it's okay for the kids to hear the cussing and the swearing. In fact, they don't think anyone will take you seriously unless you get into foul language. That's what the world teaches. Is that the way Christians are supposed to believe and behave? Absolutely not. We're supposed to walk in newness of life. And when we get baptized, we say, I've become dead to that world and I have newness of life and I'm going to walk in obedience to Christ, and doesn't matter what the world says. I'm going to unashamedly live for my Savior. They may make fun of me. They may mock me. They may dislike me because of it. But all I care about is what God thinks of me. I could go on with the way the world is. We know what they're like. They're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing. And on the list goes. God says there should be a change. And when we're baptized, we're telling the world, I'm going to make that change to the best of my ability. The theme of baptism is death. The symbolism of baptism is identification. The hope of baptism is resurrection. Verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now you notice the change in symbolism. It now has gone to agricultural, planted. Planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, we were raised up out of the water, symbolizing the newness of life or the resurrection of Christ. But one day we too will be resurrected, won't we? And we ought to start living as if that resurrection is a reality in our lives. This idea of being planted. I'd like to plant some tomatoes. I've told most of you this. I don't, because my wife won't let me get a dog. I say, what does a dog have to do with planting tomatoes? Because I'm one of the few yards, again, where I lived before in Clinton Township, one of the few houses now here in Sterling Heights, one of the few houses in the neighborhood without a dog to chase the squirrels and rabbits away. So I try to plant some tomatoes, and those plants start out looking great, taking good care of them and doing everything you need to do to make those tomatoes grow. And I start watching those plants bloom and the little tomatoes form on the plants. And when they get to be about the size of a ping pong ball, the rabbits or the squirrels, I didn't see which one, But they ate every last one of them. And they'd sprout or bloom again and grow some more, and they'd get eaten again. And I just gave up. But you know, when I plant that plant, there's two things I expect to happen. First, I expect the plant to grow. And secondly, I expect that plant to bear fruit. And that's what God is telling us here, that He expects from your life. He expects you to mature in Christ, to learn more about Him, and to grow closer to Him in your relationship. Because remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. When you say, I do to Christ in salvation, it's very similar to saying, I do to your spouse at the day of your wedding. Did you know, I know you're going to find this amazing, but I know this lady down here in the front a little bit better than I did 40-some years ago when we got married. We can finish each other's sentences now. Isn't that weird when that starts happening? Yeah. It's kind of like, would you let me finish? Yeah, that's what I was going to say, but anyway, that's what Jesus wants in your life, except with Him. He wants you to know Him a little bit better. And He wants to know you. Know that you are committed to Him. You see, commitment's a big thing too. When I said I do, that was a big commitment to make in my life to her. And her to me. She probably could have, well, I say probably because I'm hopeful and an optimist, that she probably could have done better. I know she probably could, I know she could have, but she's stuck now. She's stuck with me now. But anyway, God wants you to grow in your relationship with Him. Have you grown? Are you closer to Him? Do you know more about Him? In every way that you can get to know your spouse or your children or friends, because it's a relationship. But He also expects fruit, just like she does from me. She expects my paycheck deposited. Imagine that. I forget what we were talking about the other day, but something about when I die, she gets all my money. I said, you get it already. I do have a couple dollars in my wallet. That's a change. But she expects fruit. If something breaks at the house, she expects me to fix it. Jesus is no different. He's told you what kind of fruit He wants to see in your life. It's not just the fruit of the Spirit, which is important. That's part of the relationship. But He also expects you to bear fruit in your lives in sharing the gospel with others. And if you do that, there are those that will be saved. He expects the fruit of service from you in your life and serving in the local church and serving the Lord wherever you might be, whether it be in the workplace or the home. The hope of baptism is resurrection, and resurrection points to growth and fruit, just like planting the plant. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see the result of baptism. So we've seen the theme of baptism is death. The symbolism of baptism is identification. The hope of baptism is resurrection. The result of baptism, liberty. Liberty. Look with me in verses 6 and 7 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, here's our liberty, serve sin. We talked about Egypt. Well, Dr. Mark talked about Egypt, and we listened. And how Egypt put Israel into slavery, and then God delivered them. Now, we haven't gotten quite that far yet, but we're right at the brink of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were delivered by God from bondage. And God says that's what's supposed to happen to us. The time we get saved, we're delivered from bondage of sin. He goes on to say in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed. Liberty again, freed from sin. Sin no longer should have power over us. We no longer live to sin. We no longer live as the slave of sin. We now have the ability to say no to sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to turn there and elaborate on a whole passage, but God makes it very clear that we were in bondage and that the devil himself dictated what we would do and wouldn't do. And we just simply followed along. as his little slave, his little minion here on earth, his little tool to use however he chose to use. And he's a great destroyer. Don't ever think he has affections for anyone in this world. Even his greatest, most devout servant, the devil has no affection for. He has no friends. All he knows in his heart is hatred. As God is love, the devil is hatred. And that's how he feels. And in his intense hatred towards God, which then is deflected upon man made in the image of God, in his intense hatred, he comes up with these things and plants them in man's mind that we know is sin, that destroy men and destroy women and destroy homes and destroy churches. And the world marches along without the ability to say no to these things, because everyone's doing it, and just like the lemmings running off a cliff, not knowing where they are going, not knowing what the end is, following that wide way, which leads to destruction. God says we have a choice. We can follow that crowd and experience that destruction at the end of the road, though we'd be in heaven, but destruction nevertheless. Or we can choose to walk the straight and narrow way, can't we? You see, we have a choice. That's liberty. That's freedom. And I talked a little bit about it after Brother Paul gave the devotion yesterday at the men's breakfast, but Christian liberty is so misunderstood. The devil has planted in people's minds to turn it exactly opposite of what it really is. Today, if you talk about Christian liberty, people usually use it in the context of I have the liberty to live in sin and live as close to the world as I possibly can get before God strikes me dead. That's my liberty. And don't you tread on my liberty, they'll say. So I'll listen to what I want to listen to, and I'll talk the way I want to talk, and I'll go where I want to go. And I'll do the things I want to do. That's not liberty at all. That's bondage. Bondage to the devil, and that's what Jesus died to set us free from. Our liberty is to say no to sin. That's what the world does not have. And so all the symbolism wrapped up in baptism, it's not baptism that brings us any of this, but it's what baptism means and signifies. The death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, we understand that as the gospel. When we accept the gospel, all these things become true of us. Whether we acknowledge them or not, whether we live according to this or not, it doesn't change the fact that when we got saved, we identified with Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. We've been set free from sin. And that's going to be the theme of this entire chapter, Romans chapter 6. Is found at the end of verse number 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now it all starts with baptism. That puts things in motion. My personal experience, I've shared that before I got saved, I was a heavy drinker. I don't believe I was a drunkard, what would normally be called an alcoholic, because I wasn't old enough, hadn't been drinking long enough. But for the time, I was a heavy drinker. And after I got saved, I didn't drink as much, but I wanted to stop, and I just didn't have that capability. I tried, and I tried, and I just couldn't. But then, one day, the Lord spoke to my heart about getting baptized. And so I did. And I haven't had a drink since. Now, I'm not saying there's anything mystical or spooky about being baptized. All I'm saying is that when you're obedient to God, God blesses you. And so if you're here this morning, you've never been baptized, let me encourage you. You don't have to pray about it. You already have God's word that that's something you need to do. Something you need to do. If you have been baptized, the question then is, what are you serving? Who are you serving? Sin, Satan, and the world, or the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you've been set free in order that you might serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to serve you. Father, we know that many in the world would like to think they're serving you today, but we know in reality that isn't the case, not according to your word. But Father, we've been set free. We've been given that liberty to be able to serve you in spirit and in truth. Father, I do pray that if there's any here this morning that don't know you as their Savior, that they would get saved. Father, if there's any here that are saved that have never been baptized, Father, may they yield to that this morning. And Father, for those of us that have, Father, help us to make that commitment and that conscious choice that I will serve the Lord my Savior and no longer serve sin and self. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.